The scripture reading this afternoon is from Isaiah 25, and we read the verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 25, we read the verses 1 through 7. And there we read God's holy word. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt, and therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, as we read these words from Isaiah 25, then we realize it's a song of praise, a song in which the Lord is exalted and glorified for his deliverance, for his mercy, for his salvation. It begins then, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise you. You have done wonderful things. And what is it then that the Lord has done? The prophet explains further, it's prophecy, it's still to come. It has not yet come in when Isaiah is saying these words, but it will come shortly. It won't be long until this will happen. What is the Lord going to do? Well, you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin. Is that glorious? Is that why God is being exalted and praised? That the Lord turns a city into a pile of rubble? Yes, that is God's glorious deliverance, because this city is Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. And in the days of Isaiah, the Assyrians were the main enemy of the people of Judah. They had come, they had invaded the country. They had conquered various cities, and then they stood before the walls of Jerusalem, and they mocked the God of Judah, and they mocked Hezekiah, and said, "Who can save you from our hand? We are mighty. Has God not told us to conquer you?" And so they mocked the God of Judah. And boys and girls, you will know what happened. How did the Lord deliver Hezekiah? Because the angel of the Lord came and slew in one night 182,000 soldiers of that huge Assyrian army. And then they had to go back, flee and droop off back to Assyria. And they never overcame this blow. And that king, Sennacherib, was going to be killed by his own sons. So the Lord gave full deliverance to the people of Judah. And therefore Isaiah sees that this is going to happen. He looks ahead. And then he says, I will exalt you, O Lord. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. He speaks in the past tense, because the prophets always do that, because they know it's going to happen. It's sure. It's just as if it already had happened. And so they speaks about God's deliverance, a city that will never more be rebuilt. And therefore, in verse 3, the strong people will glorify you. Who are those strong people? Well, those are the men of Assyria who tried to defend their city. They will glorify God. What does it mean? That they worship God and fell on their knees? No, but they had to give up their power upon which they first trusted. And so they stated that our power is gone, and thereby implicitly they were glorifying God, the God of whom Sennacherib at first said, who can save you from my power? Your God can't do that. But here we see how the Lord delivers the people of Judah and overthrows the might and the power of Assyria and Nineveh. And then the prophet goes on. In verse 4, you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. That's Hezekiah. He was in great distress. It was terrible. And the people of Jerusalem, full of refugees coming from the other parts of Judah to find refuge behind the walls of Jerusalem, they were all saved because the Lord has given deliverance, mercy. And then a prophet, as he speaks of redemption and deliverance, he looks further into the future. And he knows that there's another deliverance coming. And that's far better. A deliverance that will be for all people, all nations. And that's verse 6, the words of our text. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. That's a word of our text. And so we consider, congregation, the feast of the Lord. We see the illustration. We see the importance and the invitation to this feast. So we find here that a glorious feast is depicted and stated before us. And it's a feast meal. Now, the more you read Scripture, the more you know that the Lord uses that imagery of a feast meal. In the Old and New Testament, a feast meal was something special. It was to celebrate something, to celebrate communion, or to celebrate reconciliation, and to celebrate a new beginning and full deliverance from great need. We find it repeatedly. It's astounding when you think of that, the imagery, the illustration of a feast. We'll see various examples of that as we go through Scripture. You know, think for instance of Joseph when he was in Egypt, and then the brothers paid him a visit for the second time, and then Joseph sees the brothers all lined up in front of him, and he sees there Benjamin, his brother, that he hadn't seen for so many years. And then he commands his servants, prepare a feast meal in my house, and all these Hebrews are going to be guests in my table. And they still think he is an Egyptian prince. And so there, a feast meal is set up because Joseph and his brothers are going to be reconciled. He's going to reveal himself to his brothers, and there will be a bond of peace, a feast meal. And you will know also, when the prodigal son returned home, what did the father do? He organized a feast meal, and they became merry, and there was music and laughter and joy. A feast meal, for this my son was dead, and he is alive. He was lost. He is found again. And so that's a sign of reconciliation, of deliverance, of great joy. And so the Lord Jesus, here in Isaiah 25, these are the words of the Lord Jesus revealed to Isaiah. He speaks about a feast, and that feast is that the Lord Jesus is going to come and that he is going to work salvation, that there would be a reconciliation between sinners and God, and that therefore he was going to come into this world. That's what the illustration stands for here, of this feast of salvation, celebration. And you know, it's the Lord who prepares this feast, because on this mountain the Lord of hosts shall make unto all people a feast. God takes the initiative. He is always the first. It's not that people make a feast and that they turn to the Lord. No, it's the Lord condescending to them. And the Lord is going to make a feast, a banquet, and it's all of grace. You find that illustration of a feast in other portions of Scripture. In Psalm 22, we just sang that from Psalter 50, that there the Lord is going to set up a feast meal. It is the Lord who will bring forth salvation and deliverance. And we find in Psalm 23 that David even can confess that thou dost prepare a meal before me in the face of mine enemies, and that my cup runneth over, that the Lord provides for everything, that there is eating and drinking and there is joy. And we find in Psalm 36 verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. The river of thy pleasures, that's abundance, because the salvation the Lord gives is such that it is abundant, glorious, beautiful. And the author of the Proverbs displays the upper wisdom, proclaiming to us that she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath furnished her table. Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. That those who follow the upper wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will actually be present at a meal of salvation, of deliverance, of grace. And the Song of Solomon, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. That's in the Song of Solomon 5, verse 1. And so we see here the prophet Isaiah bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is crying out to the whole world. We see it here, but also further in Isaiah 55, again that illustration of a feast meal. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And the prophet Jeremiah in 31 verse 12, that there they shall come and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. You know the parable of the virgins. They were invited to a wedding feast. But only the wise ones came in, and the foolish ones were left out. And so when we from time to time also have the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that's also a meal, a feast meal. And that also refers to this salvation. It's all about the illustration of food and drink and a feast meal, a banquet. But it refers not to literal eating and drinking, but it refers to reconciliation, to full peace, salvation that the Lord has set up. And so we may see also the importance of this feast, because it tells us here that the Lord God is going to prepare a feast meal. He will do that upon this mountain. And what is meant by this mountain? Is it one specific mountain? No. Why then mountain? A mountain stands for the place where the Lord reveals himself, where the Lord displays salvation for poor sinners. You can think of the Mount of Olives, where the Lord Jesus preached, and from where he also ascended up into glory. You can think of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus laid down his life as a ransom price. We can think of the mountain Sinai, where the Lord revealed his glorious law. And you can think of Mount Tabor, where the Lord revealed his glory to his three disciples, John, James, and Peter. And we can think of Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where the temple stood, and that's where the Lord Jesus would appear. And then the glory of that temple was far better, higher than the glory of the first temple of Solomon, because the Lord Jesus himself would be in that second temple. And there he would show forth salvation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And those are the mountains upon which the Lord prepared this meal, where he laid the foundations of this glorious salvation that the Lord has established for poor sinners. And then the Lord tells us here that he will prepare upon this mountain a feast for all people, all nations. This feast that the Lord is going to prepare does not refer to heaven, although in heaven there will also be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there in heaven, all his people will be invited to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's true. But when it says here in this text that the Lord would prepare a feast for all people, it is something here on earth that God is presenting. It's not what's going to happen in heaven. That will be the ultimate result of God's dealings. But here on earth, there is a reference to a feast that the Lord has prepared. And he cries out, "Come ye who have no money, come buy wine and milk without price." This meal, it refers to the gospel and to the preaching of the gospel. It refers to the foundation of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection and exaltation. This gospel is proclaimed, and that will be as a feast in the hearts of people. The miracle that he dwells in people's hearts, that he fills their hearts with his nearness and loving kindness. And it all started in eternity. That's where the Lord started to prepare this meal for all nations. There the Lord devised his plan of redemption. The triune God there devised a plan to redeem a people from the lost, fallen human race. And that did involve that God the Father would give his Son as the ransom price. He was the only one who could do it. He had to, therefore, to become man, because man had sinned and then man had to pay. But at the same time, the Savior had to be God, who was able to bear the wrath of God. He had to be the eternal God, so that he could bear the eternal wrath of God. And that's the unspeakable gift that God has given. And that was that plan. And he was promised in the Old Testament, prophesied by the prophets, until in the fullness of time, there was a virgin who received a visit from an angel, and that she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be king, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And then there was a manger in Bethlehem, and that's where Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in that manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. That's what the Lord was going to do. And that's what he did. And then the Lord Jesus lived 30 years in obscurity. No one realized that he was God himself walking around in this world. And when he was 30 years of age, then his ministry started. Then the Lord started to establish and prepare this meal. He was baptized, taking upon himself the sins of his people. And he wanted to be baptized, 30 years of age. And a priest, when he started his work in Israel, had to be 30 years of age. He had to be washed. The Lord Jesus went into the waters of Jordan. And a priest had to be anointed with oil, a symbol of the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus came up out of that water, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And that's where his official ministry started. And it went through for 3 years, and then he was crucified. But he arose, and he ascended into heaven. And now that feast meal is ready. There's now reconciliation for poor sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostles went out to proclaim this supper. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, there is salvation. And this feast meal is then not just for Israel, but it is for all nations. Because the text says it's for all people, for us, for everyone, everywhere, a feast meal offered to us of reconciliation to God. And ultimately, this feast meal will be fulfilled, as we find in 1 Corinthians 15, when the Lord Jesus shall return to judge the living and the dead, and he shall gather all his people to him, and those who belong to him shall be raised in incorruption. That's the feast meal. And that feast meal, you partake of it in this life when the gospel enters your heart and your life, and when it is applied to your soul and you see and realize that the Lord is good and that you cannot stand because of his holiness. And that you realize that everything you've done is stained with sin, and you become a lost sinner before God, and you need the Lord to intervene in your life, to take hold of your life, and to renew you, to change you, to lead you upon the everlasting way that leads to life in glory. And then you beg him to take control of your life. And then you become aware that you can do nothing without him, that you need him to wash you and to cleanse you, to renew you, to give you strength. and he becomes ultimately precious. He becomes full of love. That you see that he is full of love, and your heart is filled with love to him, with the desire to belong to him and to follow him and to honor him all the days of your life. You see, then you taste joy, and at the same time you taste sorrow. Joy for who the Lord is and what he has done and what he shall do, but also sorrow because you cannot love him as you should. And that gives you humility and sorrow. And at the same time, there's a hunger and thirst to know him more and to know his righteousness in your life. And he fills your soul. And you can never go back to the world and to your old life. The world loses its glamour because you have found the treasure of great value, the pearl of great price. You have found peace with God. That's the feast meal. Do you know of it in your life? Do you know this feast meal? Because these words from Isaiah, referring to Assyria and to the coming of Christ into this world, these words are very personal. It's directed at you and you. A feast meal for all nations, all people. And it's so personal, and that makes it so beautiful and so blessed, because then the Lord becomes very real to you, and his love is not something you sing about, not something you can speak about, but his love is experienced in your heart. And you become like a watered garden. You melt in adoration for such a good God. And you long for one thing, that he would fill your life, your heart, your soul. That's the feast meal that the Lord gives. And he initiates people into this kingdom. And then he remains their God. He will never leave them. That feast meal actually never stops. Here on earth, he can go up and down. But once you've tasted the glorious beauties he gives, you desire nothing else. And you will never thirst anymore, because you have drunk from the water of life that he gives. And he becomes into you, in your belly, a fountain of life springing up into eternal life. It never stops. In life and in death, the possession of your faithful Savior. And then after this life, it continues on in glory. And there it remains forever and ever, this feast meal, because the Lord continually fills his people with love and joy and blessedness. That's the feast of fat things that the Lord has set up for all nations. It speaks here in Old Testament language about marrow. The marrow of bones were considered in those days to be the best food, the most wholesome food. And fat was considered to be very good. And so the fat and the marrow that was considered to be the best food you could receive. And then the wine, well refined on the lees. What does lees mean? Lees are the dregs at the bottom of a bottle. You have a wine bottle, grape juice, it starts to ferment. And it changed into wine. And the longer you keep that wine there, the better it tastes, apparently. But at the bottom of that wine, there are dregs. There's some hard substance originating from that grape juice, and it lies at the bottom of a bottle of wine. Those are the lees. And it's if it's well refined upon the lees, so it has been aged for a long time, that gives the best wine. And that's what God is giving here. The best wine, the best food. Because the Lord gives the very best. Netflix won't give you the very best. And don't sell your soul to Netflix. Or everything the internet offers. All the excitement the world offers. It will not fill your heart. But once you've tasted of His blessing, it will fill your heart and life. And we see the grace of the Lord, that He prepares this meal. The Romans may come, the Babylonians may come, the Assyrians may even come. And they did come. And the Assyrians are still coming today. Those are the Kurdish people. A friend of mine in Rotterdam is a missionary. He's a Kurd himself. And he writes letters about how Kurdish people, the Assyrians of today, are coming to repentance to know this blessed feast. They are harassed not by the government, but by their members of their own families. But they have eaten and drunk of this blessed feast meal. And they want nothing else. Because it's open. It's for Canadians. It's for you and me. For all nations. How blessed is the Lord in setting up this kingdom. And that kingdom is now expanding slowly but steadily. God's plans are carried out. Whatever happens, whatever turmoil happens, whatever implodes or whatever explodes in this world, God's plan will be carried out to the last person. Nothing can undo His plan of salvation. That's the sovereign power of God working in spite of people. In spite of devils, in spite of every enmity, His work carries on. The Lord Jesus laid the foundation of it when He was crucified and He arose from the dead, and now in heaven He is praying continually that this feast meal will be carried on throughout the nations. And He prays for all those who come unto God through Him. He is seated at the right hand of God to be there for His people. And so we see the proclamation of this feast meal throughout the world. And everywhere people are starting to see this blessedness, what the Lord has done. And what are you still doing? Opening the eyes of people. And they see the beauties of Christ. And the importance of this feast is further underlined in verse 7. In verse 7, we read it. It's not part of the text, but it gives an explanation of verse 6. In verse 7, that the Lord will remove terrible things that have been oppressing people. Darkness, ignorance, sorrow. It will be removed. People who do not know why they are living have nothing to live for. They are in ignorance and blindness. It's like a veil covering them. But the Lord will remove the veil. And then they see a perspective they never saw before. And now they realize what makes life worthwhile living. It is Him, to know Him and to enjoy Him and to love Him. That is what life is about. The people under a covering of death. But the Lord is even going to remove the terror of death, because He gives life everlasting. He gives everything. and how the nations have tried to remove these coverings by their own efforts, by their philosophies, and by their made-up religious rituals, but they never could realize, never come to the realization of removing all that covers them. But the Lord is going to swallow up this covering. And that's the glorious gospel that Isaiah speaks to us, a meal of joy and jubilation. People in all kinds of misery and darkness, they receive full deliverance. And then we finally also see then the invitation to this feast. The invitation to this feast. Because this whole text is nothing else but an implicit call to you and me. I mentioned it already. Because that's the undercurrent of the whole text. This feast meal for all nations. It's a call. A gospel call by the evangelist among the prophets, Isaiah, to come to the Lord. There's a feast meal ready of the choicest wines. It's ready. It's prepared. The fatlings are slaughtered. The wine has been mingled. It's all ready. Everything has been done. The Lord Jesus spoke, it is finished. And now he's inviting you, you, to be present at that feast meal. That's what the text is all about. The Lord is looking at you, you young man, you young woman, you who may be seated here in church, not really wanting to be here, but you have to be here. Think of that feast, that banquet. Glorious salvation, full deliverance, being filled with the loving kindness of God. And what mercy that we are invited to such a feast. We who have desecrated the name of the Lord, we have transgressed all of his commandments. We need to be delivered. But he is offering that rich deliverance. It's offered here in this text, but it's actually offered on every page of Scripture. And the Lord wants you to review your life and to consider, what am I living for? And what makes me tick? What's life about for me? To become rich? To pay off my mortgage? To have a second cottage, a house, and to enjoy? Is that what life is about for you? See that we can live as long as possible here on earth and enjoy as much as possible? Is that what life is about? My friend, you've never tasted of this feast meal. Because once you've tasted it, you want nothing more so blessed, so desirable, than to have more of this food the Lord gives. So we need to examine our lives. What are we living for? Who is the Lord for us? And once you've been brought into contact with this blessed Savior, you will want nothing anymore. So what are you doing with your life? You can have all kinds of excuses. You can say, well, is it true? Or is it really worthwhile? Or the world seems to be so glamorous, so attractive. But why are you postponing your attendance at this meal? Maybe you're thinking that, well, it's okay with me. I go to church and it's fine. I believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and I can recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe all that, so it's all fine. But it's not just an outward knowledge of the matters of God's Word. It's about an inward knowledge in your heart and soul that you experience for yourself guilt and grace and gratitude, and that you can say that your one and only comfort in life and death is that you do no longer belong to yourself, but to your faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He fills your life. And you know, if we neglect this meal, we keep on postponing it, then you're just like those people of Jerusalem who knew so much about God, about the laws, about the feasts. They thought it was all fine with them. They looked down upon all the heathens, the goyim. They didn't know anything about God, but they did. And the Lord Jesus looks at those people of Jerusalem and said, I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her young, but ye would not. Because the issue is surrender of the totality of your life to this Savior. My son, give me thine heart. And then you become a partaker of this meal. And then he becomes altogether lovely. And let it not be said of anyone here that the Lord Jesus would have to say, you did not want me. And therefore let us live for him. And we may come with all our failures in life and with all our wants and desires. You will come. You may come, you're invited with everything you need. The Lord can do much more with your life than you imagine. He can open up talents in your life you never thought they were there. He can do far above what you expect or think. Because this feast meal, there's no end to it. What God shall do. And what gratefulness should there be in your heart when you have tasted this meal and you know of the Lord in your heart. Oh, then be not enticed by the things of this world. Be not polluted by the matters of this world, but seek to live as close as you can to this blessed Savior, that He would be your God and you His people, and that your life may be such that you look forward to the eternal wedding supper of the Lamb, where there will be a perfection of such joy, where His name will be glorified forever. Amen.